Can I just say that I am happy you're back? Last week, that was a tough message, and I'm glad you're back. Just really glad you're here. Listen, you guys have been so kind. Heard from a lot of you saying how much you appreciated that message, how much it challenged you, and I love hearing that. My prayer is that you really wrestled with it all through the week and that you're still wrestling with it, honestly, that you can be better, that you can work to having that pure heart to truly see where God is at work and be encouraged enough to go and join him and be a part of what he's trying to do in you, through you, around you, that you can be an agent of change for him. So we are glad that you're here this morning. We have been talking about his story. We started back in May and have crawled through all of the Bible stories as we know them, but kind of blew them up to make them even more known than how we knew them before. And we've continued since his birth to continue looking at his teachings and how he lived life all the way up until Easter, where we will study and teach about and preach about his death, burial, and resurrection, but then celebrate also on the 17th or on the 14th. That's a big day for us, so we're super excited about that. So we've been talking about the Beatitudes, which we find in the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a great passage. If you've never really studied it, I would encourage you to do so. We're going to be continuing through that passage when we finish the Beatitudes. But we've been talking about these attitudes that we should all be. Jesus, right at the beginning of his sermon, irons out 8 or 9 things that we should all be known for as followers of Christ. And, you know, it's kind of one of those things that if Jesus said, here's what you should be doing, it's probably something we should strongly consider. And so we've been trying to kind of tear those apart and see what it really looks like for us so that we can move forward in this journey. Not for the gain of heaven or the gain of peace or anything like that, but to reflect Christ and Christ alone. Because that is why we are here. That is the whole purpose of what we do and why we do it. We're going to be in the book of John today. So if you accidentally left your Bible at home or your phone's broke and you can't pull it up, we have some scripture we'd love to put in your hands. And I know it might be a little embarrassing, but don't let it be embarrassing. If you need a Bible, we have some people that will bring one to you so you can be able to follow along with us all day today. Because we're going to be here till about 1 today. Just kidding. I will try to be nice and let you out a little earlier today. Probably won't happen, but I'll try. You know how that goes. Preachers never let you out on time. So anybody need scripture today? No? Awesome. Thank you so much. So we're going to be in the book of John. John chapter 13 is where we're going to predominantly be. You're going to see some scripture on the screen to kind of help you keep along with what we've been talking about. So we've been looking at these Beatitudes. The first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, we talked about ridding ourselves of ourself. And the next one was, blessed are those that mourn over their sins. So as we rid ourselves of ourself, God begins to uncover these things that are in us. And we should mourn, be brokenhearted, be super sad, not because it's against someone else, but because it's against God. Our sin is against God. And so we should mourn over that. And the great thing about that, as I rid myself of myself and I begin to mourn over my sin and he begins to pluck these things out of me, he begins to rebuild me as to how he wants me to be. So the next one talks about blessed are the meek. So we are to be kind-hearted and sweet-tempered and kind of even-keeled, which for most of us, that's a big ask. That's hard. But if I've ridded myself of myself and I've mourned over my sin, when the Spirit begins to fill me, now I can truly be the meek person that he created me to be. And as I begin to be meek, then I can begin to hunger and thirst after what is right. Now that is, again, that is something that is hard for us. But again, if I have ridded myself of myself and I have mourned over my sin, there is empty space for God to come in with his Spirit and to create this hunger and thirst after doing what is right. If I have truly mourned over my sin and I have truly ridded myself of myself. And as this hunger and thirst after righteousness begins to grow in me, God begins to fill me because of that. And he allows me to be merciful to those that really don't maybe deserve mercy or maybe do deserve mercy. But the next one was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so we are called to be, again, kind-hearted and patient with people and to show mercy. To give them what they need in that moment that's going to benefit them and push them closer to Christ. And then once we are able to be merciful, it brings us to what we talked about last week, and that was, blessed are those that are pure in heart. And listen, that is hard for us. But it shouldn't be, because if we've ridded ourselves of ourselves and we've mourned over our sin and God has begun to rebuild us into who he wants us to be, then getting to the place of having a pure heart allows us to see where God is at work and what he is doing, and so we can join him. So this is what we talked about last week. A pure heart increases our vision. I hear all the time, well, I can't see God, or I can't hear him, or I don't know what he's doing. Well, maybe, we talked about this last week, maybe your heart isn't as pure and as clean as you thought it was. So that's a good thing. Meaning it should cause you to take a step back, take a deep breath, see what's going on in your life, because now you're not about yourself anymore. You've mourned over your sin. So there's something in there that God's saying, hey, I need that out to where I can move in even more. And so that is a good thing for us. If we're not hearing from him or not seeing him, then maybe it's us, because I can assure you it's probably not him. And so a pure heart, a heart that is after God, a heart that is truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that is truly meek and trying to be merciful to those around him, can begin to have that pure heart. Why? Because I want to see where God is at work, and I want to be a part of that. Listen, so many times we look at these Beatitudes and we think that, oh, well, if I do this, then the benefit comes to me. The reality is the benefit shows Christ in us. This is about reflecting Christ first and foremost, and then we get the bonus of all these other things that we've been talking about. That's really what this is about. And so the next Beatitude that we're going to be talking about is, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so the thought for today is this. Purposeful peace reflects the Father. Purposeful peace reflects the Father. So many times we think about, okay, well, if I'm going to be at peace and this is about me, I want peace. What if it's bigger than that? Yes, I wholeheartedly agree that we can receive peace from God and we should live in peace with God and through God. However, I think it's more than that. I think that that peace that I get to experience is simply a byproduct of me reflecting Christ by how I live my life. And because of my reflection of Christ and people see Christ in me, means that my heart is where it needs to be. It means that I am continually ridding myself of myself, and I'm continually mourning over my sin. I'm continually trying to be meek, trying to show mercy, trying to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I want that pure heart. And as my heart becomes pure, I can reflect Christ effectively. And when I reflect Christ effectively, I can be at peace. Because purposeful peace is intentional peace. It means for those of us that struggle with people at our workplace, we're going to have to be intentionally striving for peace with them. Yay, right? Now, most of us could look at that and say, yeah, I know, I'll try. What about your house? Husbands, wives? But you don't understand. I have to be heard. I have to be right. Okay. If you can prove that in Scripture, I will gladly take that one, because I sure could use it. But the scripture that I read says I should prefer my wife over myself. That's attempting to keep the peace. Okay, you don't have to like that one. We'll set that one aside. What about parenting? Well, my kid's gonna know. I'm gonna crush their little spirit because I know they need to know that I'm right. Really? Let me know how that works out. What if you can accept the fact that they're a teenager, they're a knothead, they're going to buck it, your life experience and your understanding of Scripture and who God is in your life teaches you that, yes, this is the right path. But instead of beating them down and forcing them to go, why not be a peacemaker and come alongside them and lovingly guide them to where they need to be? See the difference? Really quiet in here. That one was for me, just so you know. Not for you. So you see the idea of purposeful peace? This has to be intentional. This does not come natural for us. We are naturally inclined to be dramatic. We like the drama. We like to cause the drama, and we like to stick our nose in the drama. This eliminates all of that. Because purposeful peace is intentionally doing what is best for the situation at hand. It is loving the relationship over being right. It is loving the person over having your way. Purposeful peace is exactly what Christ did the entire time. And if we're going to reflect him, then we've got to be intentional with what we're doing here. Purposeful peace reflects the Father. This is not about us being all peaceful inside. This is about us reflecting Christ because of the peace that is inside. Not so that. You guys ready for this one? All right, here we go. So here's the question I want to start with. What if being at peace is less about us and more about reflecting the Father? I know I let that out earlier, but I really want you to think about that. What if being this peacemaker is more about reflecting God and less about us being at peace? You see, I think a lot of times, again, we reverse this thing. I want to be at peace so that I can reflect God. What if it's I want to reflect God so that I can be at peace? You see, we kind of like to have the cake before our meal. Nothing wrong with that, because I do it every Wednesday night. However, we have to be very careful that we don't want the reward before we put in the time for the hard work. This is not about us, folks. Never has been, never will be. This is all about how we live our life to reflect who Christ is in us. So here is the beatitude we're talking about. Matthew 5:9 says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So we are talking about people who are intentionally trying in a stressful situation, in a contentious situation, trying to disarm that, put it at rest, bring peace to the situation so that people will see and the reflection of Christ in us. But what if it's actually the reverse? What if I am living for Christ by ridding myself of myself, mourning over my sin, allowing God to rebuild me so that I can be an honest reflection of who he is, which enables me to be the peacemaker that he's called me to be? That's what we're called to be. We are to be peacemakers. But Alan, you don't know my family. You're right, I don't. And the way that you're saying that, I probably won't want to know them. But maybe, just maybe, in those family systems that are tough, you can learn how to be a peacemaker. It may mean that you have to be quiet. It may mean that you have to just agree to disagree and be okay with that. It may mean that you get crumpled a little bit in order to get to peace. That's hard for us, is it not? That goes against our very nature of wanting to be right and wanting to fight first for self-preservation. I'm not asking you or suggesting that we should always be walked over. We should always stand for truth. But there is a way to stand for truth and still love. Now, in the world that we live in, they are pushing hard that if we don't agree or love them, then we just are automatically against them. And that's not true. I can disagree with you and still love you. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We are joint heirs in this whole thing with Christ. I want to reflect my heavenly Father. Just like I want to build into my boys to make them better than me, I want Christ to build into me to make me like him. I want to be an honest reflection of who Christ is. And if I can do that, If I can truly reflect him, then I can be a peacemaker because I will realize it is not about me, but all about him and them. So when we talk about the word blessed, here's what we can think about. Spiritually calm. You know, I think about when I talked this morning, I brought up the example of business meetings. How many of y'all have been in contentious business meetings at church? Aren't they so much fun? I hate them. I don't like them. Never have liked them. And when I began to lead our church and I had to have our first business meeting, I was a nervous wreck. You can ask Charlie and Janice. I was stressed out because I knew what type of meetings we had had before. And I know the type of personality that I am. When things catch me off guard, I have a hard time pulling it back in. It just goes. And so what I had to do is being the leader of the church, I know my responsibility is to be the peacemaker, to be able to kind of control the situation. I had to do so much prepping for that meeting. Not notes prepping, I knew my stuff. I had to do a lot of internal prepping. Confessing to God that, God, you know how I am. You know that I have a hard time with this. Prepare me to be able to keep peace, to reflect who you are. And praise God, because he is the only one that's done this. We haven't had a contentious business meeting yet. We start with a devotion. We end as a church family on the altar together, and we're in and out within an hour. That's God. But for me, I had to be spiritually calm to be able to lead. And then to do that, I had to strive to reflect Christ, which means there are times where I keep my mouth shut. That's why we still have the chandeliers. I know y'all are getting tired of talking about that, but you know why I keep bringing that up? Because it's dumb. It's silly. And it's about keeping the peace. Laughter is good for us, reminding us that there are more important things to get serious about and not serious about the chandeliers, even though they're horrible. Life joy. I enjoy being happy. But happy comes and goes. I enjoy even more being joyful deep down. Because that is not fleeting. That sticks around for quite a while. And I can tell when I haven't maintained myself because my joy isn't there. And I have to scramble to figure out what it is that I loosened up on to tighten that back up to allow that joy to re-infiltrate my life. But when I can be a peacekeeper or a peacemaker, there is great joy in knowing that I am reflecting the love of God and allowing him to help me keep peace in a situation that otherwise I might mess up. And listen, for some of us, dads, husbands, that's our job, man. We got to be the first one to do that. It's our responsibility in my book. But wives, if your husband's not willing, man, step up. Take it. Do it. Parents, listen. There's no reason why there should be contention in your house. You are older. You are hopefully wiser. You can diffuse the situation. It does not mean that they're going to agree with you or see eye to eye with you, but you can diffuse the contentious situation by how you love them. Amen? Okay, just making sure you heard that one. And then lastly, all of this is in God's favor. Not that he looks around and says, okay, I like you a little more, so I'm going to give you a little more peace and have a little more spiritual calm. I don't like you as much, so I'm going to take some. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that God is the agent of all of this. It's he that gets in our hearts and our lives that does the work that is necessary to allow us to be the peacemakers and the peacekeepers that he's called us to be. Because it is he who lives and acts and wills and does according to his good pleasure in me. But that only comes when I'm able to rid myself of myself and to mourn over my sin and allow him to rebuild me. And it brings us to the place of we can be peacemakers. Some of you are thinking, dude, I'm telling you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know my family. As true as that may be, I know my God pretty well. And I know God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever, ever imagine. Stop putting him in a box. Start following him and letting him do what only he can do. How's that sound? Good. So when we talk about peacemaker, we're talking about someone who is the maker or maintainer of peace. It is the person that in this contentious situation decides to put their self on the back burner and to work with the other person, love them instead of just trying to be right and beat them over the head. Now again, you've got to use some wisdom and discernment in all of this. That kind of goes along with the last one. There's some times where you just need to butt out and keep your mouth shut. There are other times where it is necessary that you step in and try to bring peace to the situation. But don't think that the only way to bring peace to a situation is stepping in and stepping and putting your nose in the middle of it. It actually may be that you're able to bring peace to a situation by stepping out and being quiet. That's important. The second one there, striving to prevent contention and strife. Listen, our life goal, my goal in my family should be to make sure that I am not the cause of contention and strife. My goal as the man of the house, as the leader of the house, as the husband that I'm supposed to be, as the father, is to make sure that the spiritual temperature, the physical temperature, and the emotional temperature of my house, I can have a big say in that. I can either cause it to erupt or I can cause it to be nice and peaceful. Does that mean everybody's going to be happy all the time? No. You ask my kids. Does it mean that everything's always going to go smoothly? No. Does it mean that there's never going to be any bumps in the road or need for maybe some marriage counseling? No. But here's what it means, that in those strifeful, contentious situations, there can still be peace accomplished. Because when I can realize that this is not about me, this is about her. But it's not even just about her, it is about him. When I can make this about him, it makes it easier for me to be about her, and it's way easier for me to just say, shut up and get out of the way to myself. The peacemaker is the one that always attempts to make the peace. Now here's the kicker. Should we do that so people can see Christ in us? Is that the sole purpose of all that? No. In fact, it should be the reverse. Our sole purpose should be, we should be about Christ regardless of the situation. And when we can be about Christ, then we are able to try to make peace with what's going on in the surrounding situation that we should be involved in. You guys with me so far? Okay, just making sure. So when I think about things that try to help us understand what a peacemaker might look like, we landed in Proverbs chapter 6. There's some things in here that talk about things that God hates. And the seventh one is an abomination, okay? When you look at the word abomination, it means like it just internally just turns his stomach, just makes him just physically upset. And so there are six things that God absolutely hates. The seventh thing just kind of puts him over the top. It's just a horrible thing, and here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, I think it's interesting, out of those six things, there's two in there that talk about our tongue and how we speak. That's interesting to me. God really likes truthful people. Completely truthful people. But here's the seventh one, and I find this so intriguing, and here's why. The seventh one is, and one who sows discord among brethren. Brethren are kind of like us, a church family, people that are like-minded, heading in the right direction, or heading in a common direction. And God cannot stand someone who just is trying to sow discord in amongst a family. Because then I can go straight to the Beatitude, and he says, I would much rather you be a peacemaker. I don't want you to use your mouth to sow discord. That's not being a peacemaker. Don't sow discord. Don't try to always be right. Don't try to always prove your point. You don't always have to be heard. It is more important to love and to create peace. So when I take all of that and I go back to Matthew 5, verse 9, and kind of rephrase it a little bit. To be spiritually calm and full of joy, one should strive to make and maintain peace by attempting to prevent or relieve contention in order to replicate the Father's character as his children. I want to be a model of who my Heavenly Father is so that I can make and maintain peace with those around me. Does that mean I have to agree with everybody? It's impossible. Does that mean they have to think and say and do exactly what I do? No. But there is a way to disagree and still love. There's a way to disagree and still maintain peace. There's a way to do all of this in the right framework. And let's look and see what that looks like. In John 16, 31 through 33, Jesus is kind of ending a nice long passage of chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John. The triumphal entry has happened just before John 13, or maybe right at the beginning. And there's all kinds of things that are going on. This is Jesus washing the disciples' feet and him identifying Judas as the betrayer. And so many different meaty, hearty, good talks that he's having with his disciples. It's a lot. And it's very heavy. It's very, very pointed and very clear as to what he's getting at. And the disciples at the end of this thing, before they go off to the Garden of Gethsemane and start the whole process here, here's what they look at Jesus and say. We get it. We finally understand what you're talking about. You're no longer speaking in these weird languages and in this weird story mode. Like, we're tracking, finally. And here's what Jesus says. He's like, do you now believe? After 3 years, it's taken you this long to figure this all out? Like, seriously, now you're just now getting it? He says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come. That you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. He says, listen, in just a little bit, here's kind of what's going to happen. You don't understand this. It's not going to make sense to you. But what's going to happen is some things are going to happen. You guys are going to scatter and you're going to leave me all by myself. And yet I'm not alone. Because the Father is with me. That is a huge statement. He says, listen, you may think that you've left me alone, but I want you to know I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Can I just take a little caveat here and say this? You today may have come here feeling absolutely alone and alienated, like there's nobody out there that is connected with you, but I want you to know there is one that has not left you alone. And as a believer, you may feel completely empty this morning, not knowing where he is at, but I'm telling you, he has not left you alone. You just need to look to him. Because Jesus said, this is tough. You're going to leave me alone, and it's going to look like I'm by myself, but my Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He says, I've told you this. I've told you all these things that that we've been talking about because I want you to be at peace. I want you to be calm. I want you to be at rest. He says that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now you can take that a couple of ways. You can take it this way. Listen, when I'm out of here, when I leave, the world's going to be really tough for you. It's going to be really difficult for you. But I want you to know that you don't have to stress that. I bring you peace. If you will remain in me and stay with me, you can have peace. He also says, listen, apart from me, you think the world's going to love you? You think the world's going to be good to you? The world is going to be trouble still then. It's always going to be trouble for you. The only way you can have peace is with me. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, you know why I love that translation? It's not, I'm going to overcome the world, or I hope to overcome the world. He hasn't died yet, he hasn't been buried yet, and he hasn't resurrected yet. He says, I have overcome the world. You can be at peace today by following after Christ and identifying with him as your Lord and Savior. Why? Because he has already overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, you can have peace to your restless soul even now. And that's what he was sharing with the disciples. Well, let's go back to the beginning of John chapter 13. Let's look at verses 31 through 35, and let's see what all he was talking about here. Now, again, you got to remember, this is during dinner, after dinner. He's washed their feet. He's identified Judas. Judas has left the building. And now he's continuing to talk to his disciples. In verse 31 of chapter 13, he says, "So when he had gone out," this is Judas had left, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" Now that's a lot of God's, hymns, and glorifies, right? That can get a little tricky, but here's basically what he's saying. "Guys, I'm telling you right now, some things are getting ready to go down, and my Father is going to be glorified, and he's going to use me to glorify himself, and because of that, I'm going to be glorified. It's just going to be a glorifying opportunity for God." Verse 33, he says, "Little children," I love that he looks at his disciples and says, "Guys, you still got a long way to go. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," he says, "listen, I'm only going to be here for a little bit longer. My time is running out. And you're going to try to continue to seek me. And for just a little while, you're going to be able to find me. But soon, it's going to be as I've already told the Jews, that where I'm going, you can't come yet. I'm going to be leaving you." Could you imagine the disciples and what they're thinking and what they're experiencing? Like this, if you could just read 13, 14, 15, and 16, you'd be like, how in the world did these poor guys make it through all of this stuff? It is so heavy. So here's what he says. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," a new commandment. What? Another one? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, this is really interesting to me. He says, here's what I want you to think about. I'm getting ready to leave because that's what I've told you guys that I'm going to do. But here's what I want to leave you with. I'm going to start off my teaching with you guys over the next few chapters or this next amount of time this week that we're together. And I'm going to start it with this. It's a new commandment. It's a new thought. Not only should you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and your neighbor as yourself, but here's really what I want you to focus on. I want you to love one another. And guys, here's how I want you to do it. As I have loved you, I want you to love others. Now, here's where we get in trouble. We all define love differently. But Jesus was consistent every time in the way that he loved. He loved completely and intentionally. He loved the rich and he loved the poor. He loved the wise and he loved the not so wise. He loved the hurting and he loved the healthy. But he loved most those who came after him. And if we are to love the way that Jesus loves, what does that look like and what does that mean? Well, we can look at one example pretty clearly that Jesus gave his life for all of us. Does that mean you need to go find a tree and crucify yourself for everybody? No. Let's not be silly. But it does mean that I can put myself on the back burner to take care of my wife. It does mean that I can put myself on the back burner to take care of my kids. It does mean that I should always put myself on the back burner to take care of you. That is how to love. It is putting your needs ahead of my own. It is putting my right or my thinking that I have a right to be right aside. And to know that there are other opinions and other thoughts out there. That I should stand on truth and not just my own thought or my own opinion. And those are the only things that I should stand for and die for. But not at the cost. Let me rephrase that. I should stand on those thoughts, willing to die for those thoughts, as well as love those that disagree with me. I should never go back and try to revamp or change or give up on these standards that Christ puts out there for us. But it does mean that I can still love you even though we may disagree. And in our world, that's going to be trouble. Jesus says, listen, it's all good. You do what I have done. You've watched me with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They come at me all the time. They try to change my words. They try to trap me. And what do? I stand my ground in love. And when I know that I can't get anywhere, we agree to disagree and I go my way. I'm not trying to convince them that I'm right because I know that I'm right. I am convinced because of what my Father has told me. And we can do the same. And that's hard for us. But here's where this whole thing kind of ties into the peace. Because you're probably thinking, I thought we were talking about peacemakers, not love, right? Look at the next verse. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love with one another. So here's how this ties in. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. Correct? If we are peacemakers, then we are reflecting Christ the way that he is to be reflected. If I am to reflect Christ the way that he is to be reflected so that I may have peace with others, that means I must love the way that he loves. It's the only way it works. So for me, it's not a matter of, okay, well, I'm not sure what it should be to create this avenue of peace. It changes for me to, how can I love this person even though they may be different than me, even though they may see things different than me, even though they may be living different than me? How can I still love them even though we differ in our argument? Christ did it over and over and over again. Loving them does not mean that I have to go along with them. Loving them means I can just be okay that that's how they're going to choose to live, and I'm going to live the way that I choose to live. And here's why that's troublesome for us. The world does not play by the same set of rules we play by. And when they don't play by the same set of rules that we play by, it creates contention and strife that we are responsible to try to diffuse. And we are responsible to try to diffuse that type of situation with someone that may not want it diffused. Does that sound about right? So what do? We love them anyway. Because that is how Christ loved us. And I want to be known as a Christ follower. I want people to know that Christ lives within me. And for, in order for me to do that, I must love as God loves. Here's our gain in all of this. Because we like to look and see if I'm going to do this beatitude, what am I gaining and then what am I losing? And here's what I gain. I gain life joy. If I'm loving people the way that they should be loved, then I'm able to work at creating peace for them, which means I can be at peace internally because I know that I've done what God has called me to do and what he's created me to do. There's restoration in my life. Those issues of hard spots in our families that I'm trying to restore, or maybe I'm just going to let it go. There's a restoring process that God is able to do within our hearts and within our lives. There's an internal peace. There's an eternal peace. Peace that not only will come when we're in heaven, but even now it's eternal. It stays forever. We can be called the sons of God. Yes, please. I want to be known when I'm seen out in public, not because I wear my Townsend church hat or because people know that I'm a preacher. I just want by the way that I interact with people and attempt to maintain peace by how I love, I want people to know that there's something different in me. There's security in this. There's great security in this. And then there's a stillness in our heart. There's a stillness that you cannot find or buy anywhere else. That only comes from having a right relationship with God and loving people as he loved them as well. Here's our loss. You're losing drama. Yes, please. Right? You can't sit there and tell me you love drama. If you do, you need to revisit last week's sermon. Drama is no good for us. It is unhealthy for us. In fact, it is spiritually unhealthy for all of us. We've got to let it go. That's what we're losing here. By being a peacemaker, we are losing drama. We're losing disappointing God. man, that is the last thing I want to be doing, right? Go back to Proverbs 6. The one that sows discord in the brethren. No, please. No, thank you. I do not want to disappoint God because I can't keep my mouth shut or I stick my nose into avenues that it should not be in. The sense of safety with the world. Listen, truthfully, there really is no safety in the world. Even if you're living in the world, there is no safety in the world. Why we think that we're safe in the world because we're doing what everybody else is doing, I will never understand. But when we are safe in Christ and we are the peacemakers of this world, then we are losing that sense of safety in the world. Because even Jesus said, they hated me, so they're going to hate you. There's going to be trouble. It's going to be hard. Fleeting peace. There are moments in our life where we experience peace and we're like, oh, that feels so good. And then it goes away. Why? Because we haven't rid ourselves of ourselves. We haven't mourned over our sin. We haven't allowed God to rebuild us into who he wants us to be in order to create that pure heart so that I may be a peacemaker. And then lastly, we're getting rid of discord, agitation, and distress. Sign me up. Yes? I mean, if you really want to keep that, God bless you. I'm not going to pray for you. Just kidding. Because that is a choice we make. It's right in front of us. We can take it. So here's what we can do. Three quick things. One, we can strive for peace because it reflects the Father that lives within us. It reflects the love of the Father that is within us. We can strive for peace by loving others, and in turn, we are reflecting God's love in our lives. Does that not sound fantastic? Hopefully, that's the goal of your life. It's why you do what you do. It's why you parent the way you parent. It's why you are the husband or the wife that you are. It's why you are the worker that you are. And if it's not, maybe, possibly, it should be. We should strive for this the best that we can. A peacemaker chooses to love over being right. Now again, this one can get very tricky because our world is very contentious and we have standards and truths that we should stand on. It does not mean that we back down from our standards, but it means at all costs, if we can, we are to protect the relationship at whatever price, except for the truth. And we can do it in such a way that will always protect the relationship. It is the presentation of it. It's how far we push, how hard we push. That is where the wisdom and discernment is so necessary for us. There's a lot of prayer that goes into this. When you are presented with a situation and you're not sure what to do, shut up and go pray. Stop talking. Duck out. Say, time out. Can I go pray about it? Can I just go take a breather? And go figure it out with the Lord and then come back if it's necessary. But sometimes the best thing we can do is just to be quiet because that's what keeps the peace the best. And then lastly, this will be troublesome for the world, but it's all good. They're gonna have trouble no matter what we do. So accept the fact that they're not going to like whatever you do that's going to reflect Christ. And remember, it's not you that they don't like. It is the reflection that you are showing that they don't like. We are called to reflect Christ no matter what. And in that reflection, we can bring peace, but it will be trouble for them. It'll be hard. But our job, our responsibility is to do all that we can to maintain peace and to be the peacemakers. Purposeful peace reflects the Father. Our intentionality of loving people the way that God has created us to love people, the way that He's commanded us to love as He has loved, helps us be the peacemakers that He's created us to be. But I'm telling you, if we are not willing to rid ourselves of ourselves to be poor in spirit and to mourn over our sin, we're not going to come anywhere close to being able to maintain peace with other people that disagree with us. I'm not sure where you are in the spectrum of the Beatitudes. Maybe it's the mercy part that you're still stuck on. Maybe it's still last week you're still chewing on. Maybe you haven't really rid yourself of yourself and become poor in spirit, made this life more about Him than about you. But today you can. Today, you can receive a peace that you have never received, that you've never experienced from anything else in your life. It's a simple choice. It's a simple opportunity for you to speak to God. Whether you have ever talked to him before or not, I promise you, if you come to him willing to give him your life, he'll be listening and ready. In fact, he may already be knocking on your heart's door this morning. Maybe that uneasy, weird feeling that you got going on. We call that the moving of the Spirit. Or if we really go back further, it's conviction. It's a good thing. It's a, hey, there's something not right thing. It's a, hey, there's something not right, I want to fix it thing. And the Spirit of God is moving on your heart even now, saying, hey, I want to help you with this. I want to help you be the peacemaker that you need to be. I want to create that hunger and thirst in your heart after righteousness so you can be filled and satisfied for once in your life. I want to make you meek again. Whatever it is this morning, you have the opportunity as the praise team comes. You may come at any point in time. You can come to the altar and talk with God. He is always listening. You can sit in your chair and talk with him there. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray. Praise team's going to sing. You can stand and sing if you want. You can sit right there and just rest in the moment. You can come to the altar. You can do whatever you need to do. This is your time, not my time. I'm not going to tell you how to spend your time with God. You do what's necessary. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I love you and I appreciate all that you do. Thank you for your truth of your word. God, thank you for the simple challenge that if we are to be peacemakers, we have to learn how to love. And God, maybe we don't do a very good job of that. I know that that is a struggle for me a lot of times. Because I want to be right. I want to be heard. But Lord, help me to desire for others to see you in me more than me being heard. Help me, God, to be the peacemaker in our church, to be the peacemaker in with my colleagues, to be a peacemaker in my home, to be a peacemaker with my family. God, help me to be a peacemaker in my own heart. To be willing to look at myself in the mirror and say, you're being dumb. Help me to know how to let things go. How to create peace, to maintain peace, so that I can be a true reflection of you, not only to my friends, but to my wife, to my children, and to those that I just simply come in contact with that you bring into as an opportunity for me to share life with. For those that are here this morning, God, that are struggling with this, or maybe it's just kind of sitting funny, or they're not really sure what to do with it, I pray that you would show up in a big way, that you would reveal yourself in such a way in their heart and their mind, even now, that they would know that it's you, and that you would guide them as to what you would have them to do right now. That you would give them the courage to move, to talk to you, to have an honest conversation with you. Reveal in us things that we need to change. And help us, God, to love as you loved. In Jesus' name.